David often soothed the soul of Saul, and it's true that the Lord has given us music and has given it for our soothing and our comfort. And he's also given his word, and it too is to comfort and cleanse our soul. And to that end, I ask that you turn to Acts chapter 20. Let me remind you where we are. This is the tail end of Paul's third missionary journey. And as a result of these journeys, the world would never, ever be the same. Paul had ministered in Ephesus. He had not planned to go there at all because he was in a hurry to get back to Jerusalem with the offering that the Gentile Christians were going to give to the Jewish Christians under oppression in Jerusalem. Paul was eager to get that offering back in time for the Passover feast, which he missed because he got wind of a plot to take his life from some other Jews who were on pilgrimage to Passover from Corinth. So Paul takes the land route to Macedonia. And he celebrates Passover, or probably Easter of some sort, the celebration of the resurrection, with the Macedonians. Now he's in a hurry to get to Jerusalem by the Feast of Pentecost, which you know by its very name, Pente, is 50 days after the Passover. So Paul now has 50 days to get to Jerusalem with the great offering, which will be the second great feast of the Jews. So he's on his way. He doesn't have time to go to Ephesus, where he spent 3 years just recently ministering night and day with all kinds of people in Ephesus. And as we know from our study in the last chapter, at great risk to his own life, he does not have time to go there. But as the island hops through the Greek islands down to the southwestern shore of Turkey in a place called Miletus, he does send up to go get the elders and let them travel probably 3 days or so down to Miletus to come visit with him while he's at shore, so that in this parting speech, he will have an opportunity to share his heart with them and to say goodbye to them, because Paul does not expect to see these elders ever again in his life. Now, scholars debate whether he actually did later on, but we don't know the answer to that question. But Paul at least thought he would never see them again. So this is a very emotional speech we're going to see. It is one of the most important speeches in the Bible. Now, as you know, from our previous studies, Acts is a book just full of speeches. If you like great speeches, you're going to love the book of Acts because there are speeches everywhere. Now, 9 of those speeches are the Apostle Paul's speeches. 3 of them are evangelistic speeches, chapter 13, 14, so on, where he's speaking to non-Christians. 3 of those speeches. 5 of them we have yet to study. We'll get into that when he's confronted by the Roman authorities, their defenses or apologies for the faith. 5 great speeches of the Apostle Paul. But this is the only speech that Paul gives in the book of Acts to Christians. It's very affectionate. It's very passionate. It's very focused. And so what we're going to see is that the concerns of the apostle about a church that he loves and cares for very dearly, for whom he has sacrificed much of his own life, he is boiling down his concerns. Not as he did at Troas from sundown to sunup, but as Luke gives us a much shorter speech, he gets it boiled down to his passionate, focused concern for the people of God in Ephesus. And the reason I find this speech so valuable, and one of my favorite in the Scriptures, is that it's a speech so badly needed in our own day. All of us need to hear this. It's a speech for the church in our own day. And were we to accept the advice of the Apostle Paul here under the power of the Spirit, I know that we would be a healthier people of God in this country and around the world. So to the end that we might really hear it, not just as an interesting historical relic from the past of the life of the Apostle Paul, but as the living Word of God speaking to the people that God loves so dearly today. Let us pray together. Father, we do ask that you'd help us to hear this speech as from heaven on high, from the very throne of God. For we are your students. We are your children. Speak, O Lord, for your servants listen. Amen. Acts chapter 20, verse 13 through 38. Hear the word of God. Luke says, "We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. The next day we set sail from there and arrived off Chios. The day after that, we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship." All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Here the Apostle Paul is boiling it all down for a church about whom he cares very much, and giving it into the hands of the leaders that he has appointed, that the Holy Spirit has raised up to care for that church. Now, I want you to look at the structure of this message. Luke was there. We know this is a we section where Luke is recording what we did. He heard this speech. He was probably taking notes. And no doubt he, praise God, condensed it for us and is giving us the Reader's Digest version of what Paul actually said on that day. And notice how Luke remembers how Paul structured it in his speech. And this speech is parallel to many things you'll find in the pastoral epistles when Paul writes to Timothy. We don't have time to look at that. But this speech is very Pauline. The language is more like Paul, actually, than it is like Luke's language in the Gospel and in Acts. This is Pauline. Notice how Paul does it. You'll notice a breakdown of three categories. And the Q is, if you're looking at the NIV, you'll notice the NIV has actually separated it for you in paragraphs. For example, in verse 22, "and now." In verse 25, "now I know." Verse 32, "now I commit you." That word "now" is a clue that a new section is being introduced. Now, what you'll see then are basically three sections. Paul, first of all, is commending himself to the Ephesian elders in verses 13 all the way through verses 24. He's commending himself to them, and we'll see why he does that. Secondly, when you get to verse 25, "now I know," he is commending the church of Ephesus to the elders. So he first of all commends himself to them, and then he commends the church to them. Then when you get to verse 32 through the end of that chapter, you'll see that he commends all of them to the Lord. These are crucial things for all of us to grasp today. I hope that you and I both can see why it's so important for us today. Now let's look first of all at those verses 13 all the way through 24. Paul is commending himself to them. You can see it throughout this chapter. Paul is speaking of his own ministry to them. These were his last words, as it were, to these Ephesian elders. And he's reminding them of what he did while he was among them. And you say, why would he do that? Well, I think he had three reasons. And I think they're probably the same three reasons that my father had in the last conversation we had before he died. It's boiling it all down. It's giving to us. It's maybe saying something about yourself, but there's a reason for it. And I'd like for us to think why the Apostle Paul would have put these words as he did. First of all, it seems to me Paul had a concern to announce to them that he had a clear conscience. And that's a very important thing for you to have as a parent or as a friend or as a Sunday school teacher or certainly as a pastor, for us to have a clear conscience. And why did Paul have a clear conscience? He said, I didn't leave any of you out. Whether you were Jew or Gentile, I went to you. Whether you were in the synagogue or in the lecture hall of Tyrannus, or whether you were out in the streets, whether you were rich or you were poor, whether you needed me at day or whether you needed me in the night, whether it was hard to do or easy to do, whether you were a boy or a girl, whether you were old or young, I came to you. Not only that, I gave you the gospel of Jesus Christ, faith and repentance, what you would need to be converted. I also gave you the whole counsel of God. I gave you everything that you would need to live the Christian life. I have discharged my duty. I have a clear conscience. So interesting, my dad, before he died, I was looking through my things not too long ago, and I found a letter that he had written to all of his children. And he had attached to that letter a copy of a letter he sent to his congressman about the federal deficit. My dad was big on the federal deficit. He didn't like the federal deficit. And he felt responsible for it. That his generation was passing down to my generation this huge debt. And he wrote us, copied a letter of complaint to his congressman, copied us on it, and in his note to us he said, I just want you to know this is not my fault. So, okay, that's a small example. But you see, we want to end our days, however it is, whatever your ministry is, and no matter how old you are, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a leader of somebody else. You cannot follow Christ and not be a leader at the same time. Because if you're following Christ, you're going in a direction that is challenging to everyone around you. And you are leading them in a new direction, by definition, because you're following Christ. And you and I have to know that at the end of this day in which we live, and the end of our lives, we want to be able to say, you know, I've discharged my duty. Paul could say that at the end of his life later on in 2 Timothy 4. That I've run the race, I've finished the race, I've completed the task. I've done what God gave me to do. Now, he wasn't perfect, but he had his eye on the ball. He knew what he was about, and he did it. And I want to encourage you to live your life in such a way that you get to the end of it, and you can make an honest statement to those that have been under your influence. I've discharged my duty to you. I have a clear conscience. You see it in verse 26. He says, I declare to you today, I am innocent of your blood and the blood of all people. I have not withheld anything from you that would get you safely into the presence of God. I have discharged my duty in season and out. So the first reason that Paul commends himself to them is simply to say to them, you know, I have a clear conscience and you've heard the word from me and you've seen a godly example. Now, the second thing, of course, is Paul does want to set a godly example and he plans for them to follow it. Now look at verse 35, for example, toward the end, when he says, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, it's more blessed to give than to receive. I set that example for you so that we together would give to the poor. So Paul doesn't just intend to have a clean conscience. He intends for them to have a clean conscience and to walk into his steps. So every one of you teaching Sunday school, every one of you who are parents, every one of you third graders who don't realize first graders are watching you, let me tell you something very important. You're setting an example that you must mean for other people to follow. If you're a follower of Christ, you must live your life in such a way you expect people to follow you and be healthier because of it. You must treat your husband in a way you expect other women to treat their husbands. You must honor your parents in the way that you expect your schoolmates to honor their parents. You must live your life in business and with honesty and integrity and fairness and mercy in exactly the way you expect everybody else in this city to do it. You must handle words and truth exactly the way you expect our mayor and our governor and our senators to handle words and truth. You must set an example in everything that you do. And the Apostle Paul said, I did this so that you would do it. This is exactly what you elders are to be doing, and it's exactly what Christians are to be doing. Do you see, first of all, the corporate concern of being a Christian? It was very obvious last week, wasn't it, when we saw the Christians in Troas worshiping from sundown to sunup because that is all they had. And they loved to be together and they enjoyed the fellowship and they learned together and they held each other accountable. They took the supper together and they worshiped the Lord together. And here we see the Apostle Paul reminding these elders that they have had an example set for them and they must set it for other people. And then I think the third reason the Apostle Paul commends himself to them is kind of a classic reason. And you find it in other parts of the Bible with farewell speeches. The Apostle Paul is not only declaring a clear conscience and not only announcing himself as an example to be followed, he is passing the baton. He is saying, I'm out of here. You're in charge. And you'll notice that with Moses' farewell speech, the same thing. He blesses the tribes and he makes it very clear he's going on to a better place. And there's a Joshua coming behind him. And there are other tribal leaders coming behind them. There's a new generation coming behind them. But we pass it down. And your leadership must be done. Your life must be lived in such a way that it's always passed down to the next people. You're ready to check out and you're ready to hand it over. You're also ready to receive the baton. Some of you who are in your 30s, young adults, you come into a big church. There are lots of bright, wonderful 40-year-olds and 50-year-olds and 80-year-olds who've been doing things in the church for a long time. You know what? I'll just let them do it. They've been doing it for a long time. Do you understand the baton comes to you? This is your day. You are the ones who are to be leading and caring for the flock that you have in your life. Those of you who are parents, you're still enjoying the care of your parents. They love you. They affirm you. They tell you you're wonderful. Don't you realize you're now the parent? You're to be passing down that affirmation, that encouragement, that godly life, the disciplines in life, the worship of God's people, all the things that are involved. It's yours. The baton has come to you. That's what Paul is saying. That's what Moses did. That's what Jesus did. In Matthew 28, he said, I'm going to ascend to my Father. And he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go and make disciples of all nations. He passed the baton onto us. That's exactly what Paul has done. And that's exactly what's been done for us through the ages. How many of you were here for the Patriotic Pops last Wednesday night? Just raise your hand. Didn't we have a great time? And we just thank our choir and all that they do for us. It's just wonderful to celebrate our heritage. Now, why do we do that in church every year? Why would that be a church concern? I know some of you are non-American citizens, and you may say, why do y'all do this every year? Well, here's why. Because every culture, no matter what your culture is or your nationality, there are good things that God gave you in His providence. Now, there's some bad things, too. But the good things He gave you, you want to recognize as from His hand and from His providence. You also want to recognize this. You're responsible to maintain it and take it on. And did you notice last Wednesday night? It's almost every time we have Patriotic Pops, we remind ourselves of the core values that were good in America. Liberty, justice, all people being created equal, working that out over time where people actually are treated equally in our country. How important that virtue is to us. And we remind ourselves of all these things. What else do we remind ourselves of? We remind ourselves of our great heroes, don't we? The George Washington and Abraham Lincoln and John Adams and Thomas Jefferson and Benjamin Franklin. These colossal figures in our history. And what else do we remind ourselves of? That they put their lives on the line when they signed the Declaration of Independence. We remember that, don't we? And we remind ourselves every year. You know, these people, when they signed that document in 1776, thought they were signing their death warrant, the destruction of their estates, the destruction of their families. They thought that's what it was coming to when they signed that document. That's how courageous they were. They put their life on the line for what they believed in. And, of course, what else are we left with on those patriotic nights? We look at ourselves and say, John Adams isn't here. Abigail Adams isn't here. Eleanor Roosevelt isn't here. Martin Luther King isn't here. You're here. You're it. Those people are off the scene. The baton's been passed to you. And when you vote, that's not some mere opinion casting. That's engaging in moral obligations that have devolved upon you as the next generation of Americans. That's what we say. And we're right. And the same can be said here. We have colossal heroes in the Christian faith. And they've gone off the scene. And they're not here. You are. And all of the things that are incumbent upon us as God's people, and all of the leadership that's needed in this generation, is to be exercised by you, not by apostles. The baton has been passed. Paul was really clear to do this with the Ephesian elders. Paul had a colossal intellect. He had a knowledge of the Scriptures. He was a man of great courage and boldness. And although he said that he wasn't very articulate, this man could preach until the sun came up in the morning. This man was hugely energetic. And all of these Ephesian elders would have simply deferred to him. And Paul said, those days are gone because the baton has been passed to you. And I want to say to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you realize the baton has been given to us? Who's to speak of Christ? Who's to labor for this city day and night with tears? Who's to care about the poor, about whom Jesus said it is more blessed to give them to them than it is to receive? Who's to do this? It is the people in this room and the people of this church and other churches like it. The baton has been passed. Paul commends himself to the elders as one who has discharged his duty and has passed the baton on to the church. Now, secondly, when you pick up in verse 25, you find out what this baton is all about. He's commending the church to the church. He's commending the church to the elders, or he's commending the church to the Christians. And he's saying this church is very, very important. And I want you to know that it's worth guarding with your life. Paul said, I don't know what's going to happen to me when I go to Jerusalem. All I know is the Holy Spirit has told me over and over again that severe trials await me. However, he says in verse 24, I consider my life worth nothing to me if I can simply finish the task and complete the assignment that's been given to me to testify to the gospel of God's free grace in Christ. That's what I'm here for. And Paul is saying, don't you understand this is the way we're to love the church? This is what it means to be a Christian, is to enter into community with your whacked out family and to love all your dysfunctional brothers and sisters and nieces and nephews. Don't you know this? I guess it's fresh in my mind. I just came from family reunion. We hold ours annually in East Tennessee in the insane asylum. I'm only teasing. We're not quite that bad, but I think it's just because we don't know for sure. But you know, your family's just as whacked out as mine is. And the worst one of them all is you and me. But we love them because they're dear to us. Now, notice why Paul so strongly commends the church to the elders. He says to them in verse 28, which is a classic verse. The great Puritan Richard Baxter wrote an entire book on this one verse. Which is, if you look in verse 28, he says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. He's saying, be on guard. Watch out for them. How do you do that? By being a shepherd. Now notice, there are two objects of our shepherdly care. You get it in verse 28. This is what it means to have the church commended to you. The first one you're to care for is yourself. Is that selfish? No. It's because you cannot lead someone else until you learn to lead yourself. You cannot, those of you who are in management, you cannot manage someone else effectively until you manage yourself. When your life's out of control, how do you expect to help manage somebody else's life? If you're a parent, let me tell you, you can read all the books you want to, and I encourage you to read all the good books. But can I boil it down for you? Follow Christ. Two words. Follow Christ. If you will follow Him with all your heart, the Lord will give you wisdom for your marriage. He'll give you wisdom for your children. Even the most difficult circumstances. Follow Christ. The problem is, a lot of times Christian people are trying to read how to do it without giving their heart back to Christ in repentance and faith. And so they become mechanical parents. You cannot fake kids out. They're too smart for this. They know where your heart is. You follow Christ and He'll lead you by His Spirit into all truth and wisdom. You stay in His Word and He'll give you His love to give to other people and His wisdom to give to other people. Don't become a robot parent, robot Christian parent, by reading books and not giving yourself to Christ. Follow Christ. And that's what Paul is saying here to the elders. Don't you go into the business of being a Sunday school teacher and trying to help other people and teach all your doctrines, and your life has nothing to do with those doctrines. You can't illustrate them out of your life because your life is not oriented around those doctrines. Stop it. If you're going to help your children, start with yourself. If you're going to help your Sunday school class, start with yourself. If you're in the fifth grade and you want to help a fourth grader, start with yourself. And watch out for yourself. And what does it mean to watch out? Well, he says later, be shepherds. Be a shepherd of yourself. What do shepherds do? Four things. They gather sheep. They feed sheep or care for them and nurture them. They guard sheep. And they lead sheep. They gather, they feed, they guard, they lead. Do that with yourself first. Get yourself gathered up under Christ. Feed yourself the Word of God and the fellowship of His saints. Guard yourself and discipline your own life and leave your life open to the discipline of other brothers and sisters who will interact with you. And lead yourself into the ministry of Jesus Christ. Then you look around and you say, hey folks, where's everybody? Come on, follow me. That's the way you lead. Watch yourself first. When Paul talks to Timothy in the epistles, he says, Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely. And then he tells them how to deal with the flock. So you watch your life and your doctrine closely. Guard yourself. Then he says, guard the flock. So there are two objects. One is yourself. Then everybody else in the church. Everybody. Everybody is to be concerned about everybody in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not as a gossip. Not as a busybody. Not as a royal pain in the neck. But as a loving, caring, available brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the way Jesus is to you. That's what we're to be. Caring, watching out for one another. Now, you know, in the past 2 or 3 years, the elders here have been talking a lot about every member matters. Every sheep matters. And so, you know, we're making this effort to have every member of the church, every little lamb, every one of us, and enfolded into the life of the church in such a way that we're prayed for, we're cared for, and we're caring for others. It's just that simple. And sometimes those of you in Sunday school leadership, congregational community leadership say, oh, who are all these people? They never come to church. Why should I bother? Here's why you should bother. Because Paul, under the power of the Holy Spirit, said, watch yourself and watch everybody else. You cannot say that you love God if you don't love His children, says John in his epistle. So we love one another and we watch for one another and we care for one another. And that is what healthy families do. And if you come from a family like that, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You're so grateful to have a loving, caring family like that. That's what we're supposed to be. So notice two objects. Yourself and the whole church as God gives you opportunity. Which means there will be some in the church that you will know well enough to care for. There will be more probably than I know. And others know, but at the end of the day, everybody is known by some people, and we care for each other. That's the way it works. Now, notice there are reasons for this great care in the text. The first one is found in verse 28, where the Apostle Paul tells us how valuable the church is. He says, God bought it. Do you realize God paid for the church? How much do you think the church cost? If you were to buy it worldwide through all the ages, how much do you think it would cost? You can't pay for it. Let me tell you why. Because the infinite God considers you to be the jewel of His crown and His prized possession. And He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and He owns everything in this universe. And He paid the most precious thing that could ever be paid. And that was the life and the death of His own Son to buy you. You can't afford the church. It's way too expensive for any of us here. And when we realize how much God loves the church, we are all of a sudden arrested, stopped in our tracks for the silly, mean, selfish ways in which we have dealt with one another. Don't you feel it this morning in your own heart? God, when I look at how much You love these people and what You've done,
could you ever forgive me for the way I've treated them? You know what the answer is? Yes. You know why? Because He bought you too. His blood paid for all your sins, including your sins of not loving His people the way He loves them. You're forgiven completely. Not only for what you already did, but what you're going to do tomorrow. You're already forgiven. He's bought you. You're free. This is why the communal life together is so important, is because it matters to Him. And when you think you've got a Sunday school lesson to do or a small group to lead and you find yourself complaining and moaning and groaning, would you just think about how important this is to God? When you're serving as a deacon or handling the finances or sweeping the floors in this place and you find yourself saying, oh, how boring, would you remember that the Lord Jesus Christ would take up your broom and take up your pencil and do it gladly because He loves His people? And would you do it for Him? That's the first reason that He commends the church to them, because God commends them to us. The second reason is this. Paul is under great threat, but so is the church. If you look in verse 29, you see what I'm talking about. Paul is very aware not only that he's going to face trials on his way to Jerusalem, but the church is going to face trials with savage wolves. And so this is a very urgent moment. It's an urgent moment in their own life. And he says to them, look, these wolves can come from all different places, but the worst wolves of all are the ones that wear sheep clothing. The one that put on the wolves that wear wool and act like a lamb and sidle up to a lamb and then eat him. Those are the worst. Who are these people? Well, you see in the text. They're people within the institutional church who distort the truth of the Scriptures and then draw people away from the gospel and from the gospel church. They're wolves. And Paul says they're in Ephesus and there are more of them coming. And you must watch out for them. Elders, this is clearly to us. We must be men who know the Scriptures and who study the Word of God and theology and study our culture and know the trends around us so that we, as ordained elders, can say to the people, would you please be careful about this and watch out for this? There's some things going on out there you need to be aware of. And here's God's perspective on it from the Scriptures. And the worst things of all are the ones that are being taught in pulpits around the country. Savage wolves who come from within the church who are distorting the truth. And it happens everywhere around the world. You may say, you know what, Wilson, I hear what you're saying, but I'm a happy person. And I don't like all this anger and fire and brimstone and controversy. Why does the church always have to be controversial? Well, look, I'm a sanguine person myself. There are not too many of you who can out-sanguine me. And some of you are trying really hard, and I love it. So I'm a happy person, too. I fit right into the American culture. I'm happy, happy, happy. But I look at the Apostle Paul, who was probably the greatest teacher other than Jesus that our church ever had, and look at his life. Read on. He says in verse 31, be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning you. The Apostle Paul, the great teacher himself, was constantly under attack and constantly defending the gospel. So the Christian propounds the gospel, proclaims the gospel, and then always must be ready to defend the gospel, because we live in an age where there will be those who distort the truth and take people away. That doesn't give us an excuse to be angry as though they're rejecting us. They're not. They're rejecting Christ. It doesn't give us an excuse to be unkind or undiplomatic or in any way unnecessarily offensive. But it does say to us, you are going to be talking about sin and savagery and heresy for the rest of your life as long as you live on this earth. So don't think you're going to get the one ticket in the history of the church to be a nice Christian. Just to be nice. It's nice to be nice. I like being nice. I like people to be nice to me. But Christians are not merely nice. They are people who love people, who love God, and who love the truth. All three at the same time. And that's the way it was for the Apostle Paul. So this is why he commends the church with passion. Because God cares for the church, and the church is under attack. Now, lastly, You'll notice in verse 32, he commends the church to the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, this is vital. Mothers and fathers, would you please listen to me? It's vital for you. Your parenting is probably the most important human thing going on in your children's life. It really is. Sometimes when they get to be teenagers, you don't think so. I'm telling you, it is so. And in teenage years, just as well as any others. Some of you who are, you know, your parents of adults, you think, well, I don't have any influence with them. Oh, yes, you do. But you don't have more than what God has given you. You have a duty to discharge as a parent and a grandparent and a friend and a brother and sister. And you cannot make anybody a Christian. And you cannot make anybody mature. And you cannot get anybody into heaven. And sometimes, parents, we act like it's our job to get our children into heaven. You cannot do it. You can show them the way. You can tell them you're going there. And you can live the way. And you can gently call them along, which you must do. But you must pray for them. Why? Because in the end, as you see here in this text, there are two things that God in His grace can do. He can build them up, and He can give them an inheritance with all the saints. Only He can do that. You can plant the seed and you can water, but you cannot give the increase. Only God can do that. So be sure in your life and in your leadership, you've carefully circumscribed the boundaries about around which your responsibilities lie. And live it out and play it out with your whole life. Paul preached the whole gospel to the whole city with his whole self. And that's exactly what you must do. But at the end of the day, you give them over. Don't you, parents? You really have to give them over. The earlier you start, the better. Commend them to the Lord in prayer. Let Him be the sovereign Lord of all the nations, the sovereign Lord of your life, and the sovereign Lord of your neighbor. Let Him be the one who converts. Let Him be the one who gives increase and growth. Let Him be the one who gets them to heaven safely. You just keep telling people about it and praying for them. And that's exactly what the apostle did. Now, let me tell you, sometime, well, if you'll look at the last verse, verse 38, we'll just go there because time's out. It says, what grieved them the most is that they were told that they'd never see His face again. Now, what grieves us most with some people is they tell us we are going to see Him again. If you'd like to be one about whom people grieve because they won't see you again, here it is. Commend yourself to them as one who has a clear conscience and who's set a good example for them and who is handing over the baton. Care for them and for yourself in the gospel and commend them to the Lord. And that's exactly what Paul did. And then we're told, they made their way down to the ship. They got on with it. Paul went on to Jerusalem, where he's going to face some troubles, and we'll see that next week. And these people got on with their life. Unfortunately, they didn't listen to the apostle very well. You can turn to 1 Timothy and find out that Paul is actually naming names of heretics in Ephesus who were unrestrained. And you can look in Revelation chapter 2 and see that decades later, the apostle John speaks of Ephesus as a church who's lost His first love. And you can go to Ephesus now and see some wonderful ruins. And that's the way churches will go. Unless they're living the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that other people will follow. They're entering into accountable, loving, mutual, affectionately relationships with one another. And they're continually commending themselves and each other to the Lord. It's very sad that in this greatest speech in the Scriptures, in Acts, the people didn't take the advice. I guess the question for us is, shall we? Or shall Poplar and Goodlet one day just be a very nice ruin of something that maybe happened there hundreds of years ago? Or will it be an enduring community of people who really love the Lord? Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your word and for Your grace toward us and for the message of faith and repentance by which many in this room have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We thank You for the whole counsel of God which You have given us through Christ and His apostles, which is everything that we need for life and godliness. And we thank You, Lord, for giving us the baton in our generation. We know that we're not worthy of it, and yet we are responsible for it. And so we cry out to You, gracious God, fill us with Your Spirit. Give us a renewed vision for life and ministry today, that we may commend ourselves to one another and receive the commendation of the church to our hearts and commend ourselves into your gracious hands through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.